New Testament, how we got the New Testament, that part of the Bible. Looking at the Bible as a whole is a far more complex thing, because the Old Testament, which parallels with the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, that's over a much bigger time. It's much more involved in what's in there. It's still a fascinating thing, but I think we'll concentrate just on the New Testament. For one thing, it's all written in Greek. It's all written in one language, and that makes it a bit simpler. The other thing is it's all written in a short period of time. The Old Testament is written over most likely 1,000, maybe 1,500 years, so much bigger time period to deal with, which means if you can't understand it properly, you've got to look at the different cultures and things that were happening, etc. This is all happening in a set period, and following on what happens as it comes together to be what we now call the New Testament is a lot easier. We have a lot more evidence.
And we can imagine it.
Yes, yeah. Roman and Greek culture is closer to ours than ancient Near East culture, which is far more remote. Still, they're people like us, but it takes a bit more work. So, have a look up there. So, as you're looking at that, I want us to start by thinking of manuscripts. This is how they wrote the New Testament. The New Testament was written on parchment and was written like that, as in because parchment was expensive, because writing skills, and you often hired someone to do writing for you, that was expensive. It meant that they didn't waste space. And one of the ways they didn't waste space is they didn't use spaces. The manuscripts we have are not the old, really old ones, are normally in Greek, in capital letters, no spaces, no punctuation.
It's dangerous.
So that's how it would look like if it was done in English. Imagine a whole book of the Bible written. That's one verse. You can probably work out which verse that is. As you can see, one of the things that is necessary when you're someone who works with manuscripts, what they're called, scribes were in the day, those who work with ancient manuscripts, is you've got to be really good at puzzles, you know. Crosswords,
so that's
and jigsaw puzzles.
It takes so long.
Oh, yeah.
I often wondered.
Yeah, often they find something. Like when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was decades before we started to get some good results, because there's a lot that goes on. Now, imagine that if someone had blown some holes in it as well, because manuscripts tend to not be clean sheets of paper. They often have chunks missing. So that's where it's sort of like doing a jigsaw puzzle, you know, say a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle when you've got 600 pieces, and you're trying to work out what the whole thing's about. And you don't have the original to compare to, but people get very good at noticing bits of words and stuff like that. Now, I don't know if you've noticed on Facebook and places, they often have memes that have a statement or they're writing, and they do it with every second letter missing or whatever, yet you can still read it, because your brain actually does that anyway. You're not actually registering every word. That's why sometimes you'll be reading a paragraph and then something sort of goes off, that didn't seem right, and you go back and look, and you'll either spot a mistake that you didn't see as you went through, but just in the back of your brain, an alarm went off that something wasn't right there. It's the same with many people, and I find I can do that all right, is if something is upside down. Mm. So you could have it in front of you and I can read it all right. But not everybody can. They can't twist it around So our brains are actually already pretty good, but some people are even better. So if you want to get into manuscripts, you really have to, you know,
be
good at jigsaw puzzles, crosswords, anagrams, all those sort of puzzle type things. So what I'm pointing out there is that it's not a trivial matter. It's not as though someone finds a nice Greek New Testament like we have it today back then. They're found like that, and then...
Is that your phone?
That's right. Then it can... Then translators will convert it into something nice that we can read. For us, paper is cheap, and if it's digital, it's even cheaper. And so...
And environmentally friendly.
Yeah. And we're bigger on the reading experience, hence mixed case, getting good fonts, all those sort of things. Presentation is important. In the first few centuries, presentation wasn't what they cared about. It was how much information can you fit on the scroll, on the parchment. Okay, so for example, that's a Greek scroll. That's in Greek there. As you can see, as I mentioned, no spaces. Sometimes there were little dashes and things. Sometimes those dashes above the letters can just be stains and things like that. Sometimes some scribes would put in a dash or so to indicate some sort of punctuation or the start of a thing. But that there is from what's called the Codex Angelicus. That's from the 9th century. That's date. So it's not just in the first few centuries, as they were being copied in Greek. And so remember, in the western part of the Roman Empire, that's over in, or this would be the Byzantinian Empire,
Constantinople,
all that area, they kept speaking Greek. That would become the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church. The West, which is where the Pope was and all that, they spoke Latin at this stage. But so Greek manuscripts kept going from the beginning. But what you had on this previous page there, that is literally that from Acts 8:38. And the reason I have that one is that's clear. There's no holes in it. It's a complete bit. And so often what happens in manuscripts is... They're, because of how old they are, you know, we're talking about things...
1,500 years ago, isn't it?
Well 900, that's 1,200 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but you go back to some of the old, really old ones, you're getting close to 2,000 years old, and you literally have scraps of manuscript. And what you could have is verse 12 of a chapter, and then you've got verse 3 of the next chapter and whatever. And so they can work out that this manuscript originally contained the whole thing, and this is what we've got.
Oh, it doesn't come with numbers, so they can work
out. No, verse numbers or anything like that. So I'm just trying to give you a bit of a taste of what's involved in manuscripts.
Yeah, because I don't think many people would actually realise until it's put in front of them. And
it's the way that the Holy Spirit has worked to supply us with the New Testament and preserve it through the time is actually quite spectacular. But it's not in the sense of, you know, an angel came down with a fully written out New Testament and handed it over. It's through the normal process of things. But when you see exactly how much there is, and that's what we're going to look at in the next slide, because I could talk about manuscripts for ages. It's an interest area, but I don't have an expertise in. There's things you could be interested in, but you know other people are far smarter people's head. But this is the sort of stuff that I start to find amazing. So manuscripts is how we handle everything ancient. So for the New Testament, the number of original language, so that's Greek, and so that's the same for the Iliad, that's Homer's great, you know, about the Trojan War, Plato's tetralogies, Plato's famous philosopher, and Aristotle's, any one work. Aristotle wrote quite a few things. So for the New Testament, we have over 5,600 manuscripts in the original Greek. Homer's Iliad, admittedly, that's probably about 800 to 1,000 years before the New Testament. So it's the biggest known outside of Scripture to have the most manuscript, because everybody learnt about the Trojan War. And so copies of copies. So that it has 643 is seen as quite spectacular. But when it comes to Plato and Aristotle, notice we've got 49 of Plato and 7 of Aristotle. And no one questions the authenticity of the work. Yet for the New Testament, we have 5,600. Now, what this seems to mean, now we lose a lot in history. You may know it yourself. I mean, we just recently moved. When you move, stuff gets damaged. Yeah. You lose stuff. Mm. Now, you think of when places go through war, when there's times when scripture or whatever work it is being actively sought out and destroyed and all that. For there to be 5,600 means throughout those first centuries, there must have been so many thousands of these things being made. Now, no photocopying, no printing presses. They were copied by hand. And some have argued that there must have been places within the church starting in the late 1st, early 2nd century that really were just doing copying and distributing that through the churches. Because the more you distribute it, the more chance something survives. And we've got evidence here of a lot of things.
So that in those days would have been what we're seeing in the New Testament now.
Yes, because we can read those, we can compare it to the latest versions we have and fix accuracy. So you will find that, especially in newer Bibles, and by newer I mean over the last 30 or 40 years, there will be things like, for example, in the Gospel of John, there's that story of the woman accused of adultery and Jesus writes in the sand and they stop. All the oldest manuscripts we have of John don't have that passage. So you'll find in New Testaments, it'll point out, it'll just be a note that whilst this, it may say something like this, it's a bit different in it. Whilst this seems to be a genuine account of something Jesus did, it's not in the oldest manuscript. So what that normally means is don't make your theology on those, but it may still be a genuine story, just that someone maybe in the second or third century for some reason thought that story should
be put in there,
put in there and did.
Did they make it up or did they?
Well, we don't know. So the older the evidence you have, the more better argument for originality. If something is added later. So one of the things you find, and I was just reading this the other day, for the book of Acts, that's the history book, you've got the you've got two versions that are basically complete. The version that we use for our translation today, most scholars argue is the older of the two. Why they argue it's older is that, and I can't, they're called Byzantine and Western. I'm not sure which way around it is. But the reason they argue that the older one is genuine, some of the things that have changed, for example, Priscilla and Aquila, they're friends of Paul, a Jewish Christian couple. They are normally, in the older one, it's Priscilla and Aquila, the female than the male. In the other version, it's Aquila and Priscilla. That seems to be like, as Christianity quite quickly became very male-dominated, someone thought that needed correcting.
Yeah.
And so when you have emphasis on...
Man, yeah,
But when you have emphasis on females in a male-dominated thing,
yeah,
then, that's
right.
If it stays, then that's probably older.
Yeah.
So that's some of the ways they sort of worked out. It seems that you start to get more references to church structure and hierarchy that wasn't there in the... Because people correct it, they think, oh, that's a mistake someone else has made. Mm. So little corrections, but that just shows you the work that goes on to try and make sure we get as close to the originals as possible. So all of the New Testament was written in a period of between 40 and 70 years. Jesus died around AD 30. Jerusalem fell in AD 70. That's when the temple was destroyed. Now, a number of more recent scholars are putting good arguments that for the whole of the New Testament to be written before the fall of Jerusalem. 100 years ago, most academics would say it was written near the end of the first century. They made everything old as far as that. But if they were in fact all written within that 40 years, that puts all the stuff close together. And then it starts the writing of these copies of these manuscripts even earlier. So that's a bit of what you've got on the second graph there, is how long between the events and the manuscripts. For the New Testament, we have 50 years. For Plato, 500 years. For Homer, for the Iliad. For Plato and Aristotle, over 1,000 years from when the original was written and the copies that we have. Nothing in between. And they don't have doubts about those things. But
no, that's what used to blew me away when I was first looking at things like that. And people don't believe you when you say that.
No, no. If you're looking at it not from a spiritual, a faith point of view, you are looking at pure data here. The quantity of data that the New Testament has is mind-blowing.
But if only Jesus had written his own story,
it wouldn't
have been necessary.
And he never did.
He had too much to do.
He left it up to others. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work by himself. He works through people in these things. And that's... Now, it's often pointed out, and you may hear it, of all the errors that there are when you look through the manuscripts, the errors that we have in Scripture. Now, to start with, they are no different to the errors everyone else has. A lot of the errors... For example, I often get emails and cards and other things that refer to me as Glenn with one N, because I have two N's in my name.
Oh, I didn't know that.
So
I did.
I must have done that wrong.
Well,
did you get that card that I put in your letterbox?
Yeah,
Did I put one or two N's?
But I know that it's meant for me, don't I?
Yeah.
A lot of errors aren't really, they're not errors of understanding. They're little slip-ups that our brain handles quite easily. So it'd be things like if a person's name is spelt three or four different ways, then that's three or four different errors. The other thing, if I had 100 letters written to me and on 20 of them my name was spelt with one N, that is then recorded as 20 errors, not one. So because we have so many manuscripts, because we've got such a wealth, the actual number of errors is quite high, because the other stuff doesn't have enough copies to have as many errors.
Yeah, if you've only got seven,
then
there's not
you can't have 10
comparison
mistakes.
To make to find the mistakes.
That's right. So,
and it is easy to do, because with my Zen, the number of times people will say, Ben, and if they, didn't ask him again and they write it down. It's just so easy to do.
And there's sort of some of the errors that they look for where they're cultural or they're, you know, you get a lot more of that in the Old Testament where you basically have Hebrew copied into Greek than copied into Latin. You start to get people doing corrections because they think that's not what it meant.
Yeah.
And so...
were there any other Jesus mentioned in the Bible? Anywhere? In the Old Testament, New Testament?
Joshua is the same name as Jesus.
Oh, is it?
So, yeah.
And he was in the Old Testament?
Yeah, he followed Moses. So Joshua or Jesus is a common name.
Yeah, still today.
If you look at what are called ossuaries. Ossuaries are jars of bones. It's part of the way funerals were done in Israel in the first century. So people were buried, and we see that in the Jesus story where he's laid out in the tomb. Then a year later, they come back, gather the bones and put them in this pottery type jar.
I did not know that.
And then they store the jars at the back of the... they're ossuaries. So you would have several flat areas in a tomb where bodies were laid out, and then a year later they'd come. It was just a more efficient way of storing it. But they have names on them. And there was a big thing in the paper, probably 20 or 30 years, where they found a tomb that had James, brother of Jesus. And it says the James I talked about a couple of weeks ago, that they found his tomb and there was all this thing. And then, you know, basically some scholars, some more reputable scholars, pointed out that there was probably thousands and thousands of Jameses that had a brother called Jesus. It's like Mary. They were just so common of names that that's not enough information to... but yeah.
I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm distracted. No.
We can do that tonight. Yeah.
Questions are good.
Yes.
If there's lots of people.
So, moving on from the manuscript, as I said, we could talk a lot more about that. Just to start to follow how we see the process came about for our New Testament. The first stage, of course, would have been the church at Colossae. Paul wrote the letter of Colossians to them. They've kept the letter, reread it, and people visit and travel, just like they do here. You know, we get tourists here. They hear and listen. And a lot of the people who travelled were also merchants. Merchants could read and write. And so, or have access to scribes who could do that. So they might say, can I make a copy of that to take to my church? Some of it would have started just as Christians sharing these letters that Paul wrote. Likewise, the Gospels, as they were being written, these stories of Jesus, which were most likely collected around the preaching of Jesus. It's all tied quite closely. And getting these things copied, I think you would start to find that churches, especially churches in major capital centres, would want copies. And so it looks like an industry started up pretty early. But how these were collected is what I'm looking at here. We have evidence from manuscripts that by the second century, there was a codex. A codex is what we call a book now, which is, so it has leaves rather than just being scrolls. So books are slowly coming in. So that's just a way of bounding parchments. But a collection of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, those four Gospels being moved together. And we also see secondary evidence from Christian writers, especially by the 3rd century, etc., who quote from all four Gospels. If they're quoting from all four Gospels, that means they must have access or have knowledge of them. early second century writers tend to quote from either normally a particular gospel, because they've only got access to one type thing. So it seems that maybe late second century Acts was included, because Acts is really Luke volume 2. So Luke wrote his gospel and then he wrote Acts, so it's really a two-parter. So Acts may have been included quite early on, but we don't have enough evidence to be sure of that. But it seems the four gospels and Acts also became a marketable item, if you like. Likewise, very early on were the letters of Paul. We have evidence that Paul wrote more than what we have in the New Testament. Paul himself refers to some letters that we don't.
These are Paul's letters to these guys.
Yep. And so...
Because in 2 Corinthians he talks about stuff he said in a letter which isn't in 1 Corinthians.
That's right.
So 2 Corinthians is most likely 3 Corinthians.
And even 1 Corinthians refers to previous correspondence.
Yes.
So I think Paul was actually did quite a lot of letter writing. And so we have those that the original hearers not only found... you know, that the Holy Spirit really spoke to them, but others who heard it thought,
yeah,
we'd like to have
such a first-hand account of what.
Yeah, and so
blow you away.
What is this Romans and Corinthians? That's like tribes, aren't they?
Or cities. They're cities.
So how does he address the whole city?
No, he's addressing the church groups in the city. The churches were mainly house churches in. No official buildings and things in those days. So he writes to his brothers and sisters in Rome, or his brothers and sisters in Corinth. So all of those ones on the left, and Thessalonians, that's Thessalonica in Turkey these days, or Macedonia, I think it's Turkey. The last, Timothy and Titus and Philemon, they're people, they're letters, correspondence to individuals. But writing to a church meant that someone would take it to the church and it's to be read to the church.
And then, like, if there's lots of house churches, they would go...
Go to each house church and read it in the thing. So, whereas in Esperance we have quite a number of Christian churches, if Paul wrote to us... he wouldn't write to the Lutheran church. Likewise, he wouldn't write to the church meeting at Bill's place. It's to the church in Esperance, and we'd read the letter, then we'd pass it on to the Anglicans, and then pass it on to the... But
it's sad in a way that we have got so many different churches.
Yeah, though at times the church, and I see it here, and we had it in Kalgoorlie, if the churches work together, we can do... quite a lot. And if it's only that many of our differences or quite a lot of our differences do have reasons for why those differences are there. It's not a matter of just let's pretend they are there.
How much stronger would Christianity be?
Oh yeah, but early Christianity embraced the differences. It then becomes people who the differences are what then divide. Even if you go back to Luther, he never wanted to leave the Catholic Church. They kicked him out. He died still seeing himself Catholic. He wanted to reform. That's why it's called the Reformation. It was to fix the church, not to start a new one. And you do have a bit of that through history as well, is that people who are trying to point out a problem get kicked out for their trouble.
That's the danger now. Because there's just so many splinters, and
we're
count God out.
Yeah, but I also don't think we're as divided today as often is portrayed.
And if the Christians sometimes do come together just as Christians, leaving those little those differences behind sometimes.
Would that make God happy?
Oh, yeah. Well, you've got that psalm that we had the other week of how the Lord delights when brothers work together in unity. But unity's not uniformity. No, he's not asking for us all to be the same.
No, even brothers think differently, don't they?
Yeah, and so sometimes church unity is one church wants us all to be like them.
Mm.
That's uniformity, not the same thing. Our diversity, you know, you've got that in Corinthians, you know, one put the body of Christ. Someone's a hand, someone's a foot, someone's an ear.
Yeah.
We have different roles. There's difference. Diversity is good. It's not the same as division.
Mm.
One of my greatest wishes was on Good Fridays when I've been crossed down the foreshore and everybody that was Christian in Esperance would just go down.
Mm.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or whatever.
Yeah.
And that would just show unity.
Yeah. Well,
if it went on all over Australia, the Christianity would be so bolstered, I guess is the word I'm looking for non-believers, that they'd have to say, hey, what's going on here?
Yeah.
Well, that happens every now and then, doesn't it?
In Kalgoorlie, the Christian churches put on the carols.
By candlelight.
Oh, yeah, and we get between 3,000 and 5,000 people. Even the Muslim and Sikh communities come out to attend those things because it's a big community event. But it's not the council putting it on. The churches work together to put it on. So anyway, you'll notice up there that Hebrews is added. So technically, Paul only wrote the 13. Hebrews doesn't claim to be written by Paul, but because it has involved theology, it has a sophisticated theology. People seem to think in the second and third century started to think, well, only Paul could have done that. And so it started to get bundled, and then later on it got separated again. And so we don't know who wrote
Hebrews. Yeah, that's a sad thing. Yeah.
It doesn't say, it's not like Paul's letter, which says, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And because that's the way you started letters in the Greek and Roman world, is with your name. Not like in the English where you put the name at the end. You start by who it's from and then who you're writing to.
I like that, yeah.
So they were put together as a book, if you like. Both, we have versions that have 13 and versions that have 14. Now, there's a possibility, and this is more modern, recent writers suggesting, people who are writing about especially Revelation and 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, that there may have early on been a Johanan. We don't say Johanan. Johann is the German word for John. So German has had a lot of influence on theology over the last 400 or 500 years. And so anything to do with John is called Johanan, just like anything to do with King James is called Jacobean, because James and Jacob are the same name. So, but that late 1st and early 2nd century, that there may have been a collection of the Gospel of John, Revelation and John's three letters. There's a lot in common when you start to read them, there's a lot of similarities between, because we're not sure that the John who's talked about in Revelation is the same John as the others, but there are a lot of similarities just as how they talk about Jesus. The Gospel of John starts early on with John the Baptist declaring, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus enters the courts of heaven, they're expecting the Lion of Judah, but what appears is a lamb as though he had been slain. It's the same imagery in both. And so a recent commentary I read on Revelation actually suggests that Revelation is part two of the Gospel of John, like Acts is part two of Luke's Gospel, because it continues. You can see some of the themes started being continued. But why I bring this up is that 2nd and 3rd John are going to be questioned later on. They are very short letters. They are only one chapter, but John 3 itself, you could read in, I could probably do it in 15 seconds. It's, you know, they're almost like little notes, ticket note type things. It may be when 1st John is referred to, that they also then know 2nd and 3rd John. Because they're so small, they're not going to have a lot of people making references. Mm. The size of the work, more likely to have references to. But what some scholars are proposing, we don't know this for sure, it's a proposal, that this sort of collection existed, but when the Gospel collection happened, Gospel of John was the favourite thing here. When that was then added to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, like we have in our Bible, it broke this one apart. Because in the first century, we have lots of John, the Apostle John's influence in Ephesus near the end of the first century. And then that seems to be, that same area becomes all very Paul influence. Paul wrote there and went there as well earlier. But it's as though a change has occurred. We're not quite sure why. But I just think it wouldn't be surprising if there was lots of weird and interesting collections
that could scrap together.
Yeah. So where we're going to finish is a bit of a look at this. That's got all the scriptures along. And I just want to mention Irenaeus. He's someone who wrote middle to late second century. He was a Roman who wrote in Greek, still, that's right. But he was over in Lyon, you know, over in France. But he was a prolific writer, and we still have a lot of, once again, three manuscripts. And he references a lot of scripture. So what you have there, a cross, if there's a white blank, so he doesn't actually refer to Hebrews. See that across the top? He doesn't refer to 2 Peter, and he doesn't refer to 3 John. He actually refers to all the other parts of scripture. And so that's within just over 100 years of Jesus's death, say 150 years after Jesus died.
Which means they were around, and the people that say that scripture, you know, it was written 200 years after he died.
Well, this is also in a pretty remote place. We just have a lot of this guy's writings.
Yeah.
And he refers to just, but it also sees that they saw all of those books. This is before it officially becomes the New Testament. Mm-hmm. This is one of the arguments for it. Is that very early on, Christian writers, and therefore we argue Christian churches, were treating all that we have in the New Testament as scripture. Mm. It just hasn't officially become scripture. Mm. And so that it was all known. It's not stuff that's made up a lot later, or, you know, there may be still some work going on of how we put this together, and etc. As you see by Athanasius, he's a very famous guy in the 4th century, there is no longer any argument.
Mm.
And next week we'll talk a bit about how the church as a whole starts to come to work out. And we'll just have a bit of a mention of some of those things that were disputed, and then the arguments of why they were disputed. We'll also look at some of the ones that may have come close, but didn't make it into the New Testament.
When the church came to put it all together, this was the Catholic Church then.
The Catholic Church as we know it still doesn't exist.
So what church is it at the time?
It is the church. There is only one.
It's just the followers.
But Rome is not in charge. Rome is one of the major popes. his pope, but one of the major bishops, he was technically still a bishop, though they did refer to him as pope. But Jerusalem, Alexandria and Antioch were also powerhouses of Christianity at this time. Rome's not running the show. They may think they are, but they are. And so often it's that rewriting of history that goes on, you know, in popular literature, or people trying to discredit Christianity, that a powerful Roman or a powerful church leader did all this. When you start to look at the evidence, you've got people like Irenaeus, centuries before that, who is acknowledging all the same things. So basically you had a room of, I forget how many hundred bishops there were, nutting things out. And normally what they ended on was a consensus. And that's not an easy thing to get. So what they were looking for, and we'll talk about more about this next week, is what tied closest to Jesus, what was written by those who were his followers or close followers of his followers. So Mark's gospel is seen as Mark recorded Peter's words. And so Mark's gospel is really seen as Peter's preaching. Luke's gospel is seen as Paul's preaching. And so, but we'll talk more about that next week. So,
but that's the one thing that I like too, is the scrutiny and how much scrutiny there's been. And
oh yeah, and
before anything's decided.
And it's often said, oh, you know, someone in a back room just decided. It's centuries
of. Splinters that I talk about, there's the Bible, so what's to argue with? Why are you over there and you over there?
Yeah. It's just sometimes different interpretations.
I know.
Yeah. When people want something to work their way, then they can interpret it that way, so it comes
exactly
how they want it.
Yeah.
Egos get in the way.
Yep.
Yeah.
So we'll leave it there.
That's what I like about the Lutherans.
Yep.
Is because they always go straight back, and the discussions, even though there's lots of jokes about the Lutheran and how long it takes them to
do
sort
anything.
But it's that intensity. Yeah, talk to you about the one about the light globe.
How many
Lutherans does it take to change a light globe? Who knows? They're still arguing about it.
but sometimes
that's what I like.
Yeah, it's trying to be thorough.
A
caution of not going against
the
spirit, you know, not going against
and the fact that you're sort of welcoming the discussion, open discussion,
and
you're not
instead
of shouting people down. Now this is how it is, you know. You feel free to come and ask.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's very unusual, and kudos to you because it always feels welcoming to come and ask questions.
It's the way I was
brought
up.
And I think that's how it
should be.
Should be, and how Jesus meant it to be.
Yeah. And if what we believe is the truth, then that's open to discussion.
You didn't put a gold gown on,
A gold gown?
No. Yeah. I wear a white one some mornings.
Well,
don't have a gold
white's
one.
White's all right.
Don't have a gold one.
It's very interesting. I like the history. I love the history. And well, as I say, the splitting up would be interesting to see where it all happened. Why did, well, I understand people moving away from the Catholic Church, but why did the Presbyterians come in? Where did the Methodists come in? It's all quite fascinating. They all have their history. It's like with the Church of England, when I discovered why the Church of England, how that came about, I was brought up as an Anglican.
So I could be divorced.
And I just went, but it
is a bit more involved than that.
But
you can understand why people then see it that way.
But anyway, what about
beheading people was not really a Christian thing to
call
them.
No, but at
times...
It was a mean world back then.
Yeah, but at times people think that they are protecting the truth through violence, and it's weird, but it happens. And then when the other side gets in power, and England's like this, the other side, they start killing the other side.
Well, next thing it'll be the Muslims over there, won't it? territory now.
Yes. Anyway. Okay, move on to our final song and then we'll just do the Lord's Prayer.